good week for you and trusting that God's work in your life. And you're reading the Word of God and He's encouraging your heart. Today, I really believe we are living in perilous times. I think we are living in some of the most difficult times in the history of our nation. And we are living in times when so many people are struggling with so many things. And it seems as though almost that people seem to go from one crisis to another crisis, one struggle to another struggle, one heartache to another heartache. And, you know, it's even to the place where many people don't even like to answer their phones because they don't know whether somebody is going to call to give them even worse news than what they just have been experiencing. And, you know, it's strange to me how that people have cell phones and asked to leave a message that said they will call you back, but they never call you back. I don't understand that. Or you send text messages to people and they never text you back. I don't know. I don't really get that, but I guess that's the way people think today, that, you know, other people don't matter to them, or they don't really want to text back. I don't know. But it's a strange thing we live in. We live in an unusual time. And with that in mind, I really believe the Lord has led this series of messages that I'm trying to encourage every one of you with, and that's the area of you know, your faith. How strong is your faith? In other words, if you were to sit down and kind of measure and look at your faith, what would you say is the strength of it? I mean, how powerful can your faith sustain you when you are facing crisis after crisis, struggle after struggle, difficulty after difficulty? But here's my question for you this morning. Have you ever had a time in your life when you sought God and it seemed like God was not there? It seemed as though God has gone to bed and locked the door and turned out heaven's lights. Now, the truth of the matter is, nothing can be further from the truth than that. Because, you know, the Bible says that, you know, that in, when you're trying to find God, when you're in need, that God does not go to sleep. Behold, the Scripture says. Behold, it says, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. Boy, that's a great promise, isn't it? It's good to know that even though that there might be times in your life, like it is in my life sometimes, that when I go to pray, it seems as though God is turned out the lights and gone to bed and he's not answering. And he's taking the phone off the hook, if you would. And sometimes we have a hard time with that. I remember when we were starting our church at Woodland and things were kind of moving along rather slowly. We got kind of stuck in a spot. You know, it's interesting how that churches, when you start a new church, especially you know, churches from nothing to just trying to get things going and put ads in the newspaper. In those days, we did. They do things a lot different today. But in those days, you put an ad in the newspaper, you knocked on doors, and you got a group of contacts, and you kept mailing them and telling them about startup and create a little newsletter about where you were and what was happening and all of that. And I remember that when we first started, it was like, you know, start off with a, you know, kind of a bang, if you would, and then, you know, and then you know you kind of grow it down to what you can handle and then you get going and you want to, you know, the goal is to be self-supporting. You don't want the church to be in a mission status. But we were stuck. We just got stuck in a spot. The church wasn't doing bad, but it wasn't doing great. It wasn't moving forward. And it seemed as though for us that everything that we did didn't work, or God wasn't moving, or God's kind of, if you would, shut the doors. He'd kind of turn out the lights. And I remember on a Sunday night, maybe a little discouraged, I went home Sunday night, and I woke up in the middle of the night, I was really sick. I mean, I couldn't move. Eventually, I went to the doctor the next day, I think Monday sometime, and went in, the doctor said, "Well, you're a pretty sick man." I said, "Yeah, I can tell you that." He said, "You've got pneumonia." And I'm like, "Great. What am I going to do?" Doctor said, "You're going to go home and you're going to go to bed and you're going to be in bed for about 10 days, maybe 2 weeks. I'm like, "Are you kidding? New church, stuck. Who's going to preach? Who's going to lead outreach? Who's going to do these things? I mean, how's this all going to happen? What are we going to do? We're just stuck. And now I'm sick. I can't do anything." Man, I remember that was so hard for me. Because, you know, I like to work. I like to get out there. I want to put my hands into the field, if you would. But I remember somehow, I don't even know who we got to come in and kind of take care of the preaching, and the church, just nothing happened. I mean, it was just, I was down for almost 2 weeks. Man, was I mad. I was really upset. Because it seemed like not only was God not doing anything, when he did do something, it was only worse. And I remember at the end of that 10 days or so, I remember that God began to do something in my heart. I mean, there's nothing I could do but pray at that point. And I remember God did something in my heart on that day that I'll never forget. God gave me some inner confidence that he's going to do something. I didn't know what, but I know one thing, God was going to do something. Finally arrived back on the first Sunday back, and I was just, man, I felt like a kid with a new toy. I was ready to go. And I got in on that Sunday morning, and I was absolutely shocked at what I saw. Not only were all our people there, but God brought in three guest families that we had never heard of. We'd never seen them before. I mean, nobody had been out knocking doors. Nobody had been sending out any letters. No one had been making any phone calls. Nothing. They showed up. And you know what the best part is? Two of those families stayed to help us to move that church forward. And I said, "Wow." And what I learned that day was, it wasn't up to me. It was up to God and what he was going to do. But man, I tell you, getting stuck is a difficult thing. Maybe some of you have been there. Perhaps you've had times in your own life when you just kind of get stuck. You kind of wonder if you're going to move forward, if you know you want to do this, and you're trying to follow the Lord, or you're trying to do the right thing, you're wanting to make things be, you know, in line with God's will, but it seems like God's closed heaven for you too. And what are you going to do? Sometimes it seems like that when you're hurting the most is when God seems the furthest away. So strange. But you know, it's at a time when you and I are at our weakest moments is when God is the strongest. Really, when we are the weakest, God is the strongest. And sometimes I think God weakens us to show us how strong he is. And in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 9, Paul writes about this because he struggled with the same issue. He struggled with it in the very same way that you and I would struggle with it. And it says here, he says, "And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me.'" You know, there might be a teenager or maybe a young adult that your future is really uncertain and you don't know what to do either. You know, whether to take a job or go to college or, you know, take another course or, you know, whatever. You're just not sure yet. And it seems like that God's not answering. You're just kind of wondering, what do I do? Where do I go? What am I supposed to do? It could be possible that maybe you've been hurt as an adult. And you're still going through some pain. You're trying to get answers. And God just seems like he's not answering. You're not sure what to do. Where is God when we need him? Where is the God of Elijah? Where's the God of Abraham and Moses? Where's that God? We've all felt that way. I remember preaching on prayer, and one man said to me, "Pastor, I've tried what you said about praying, but prayer doesn't work." The only thing I could say to him, "What do you mean prayer doesn't work?" He says, "No, you don't get it. Prayer doesn't work. God doesn't answer it." I said, "Well, how is prayer supposed to work for you?" He said, "I pray, God does what I ask him." And I said, "Wait a minute, you don't understand. Prayer doesn't work like that. God answers prayer according to his will, not yours." Man, that's a tough one, isn't it? That's the hardest one. Because we don't want necessarily exactly God's will. We want our will. We want it done our way. God, we'd rather have it this way and not that way. I like what R.C. Trench said about that. He says, prayer is not getting man's will done in heaven, but getting God's will done on earth. Let me read that again. Prayer is not getting man's will done in heaven, but getting God's will done on earth. It is not overcoming God's reluctance, but laying hold of God's willingness. In other words, somehow or another, we've got to translate that what God is doing, that God wants us to realize that his will is of utmost importance in our life. And so we struggle. We deal with it. But you know, this strange absence, I should say, of God is not a new thing. There are times, even when we read about men in the Bible, they've sensed that same place where they've been stuck, where it seems like God's not answering, nothing's happening, and everything is only getting worse. We're introduced to a prophet. His name was Habakkuk. If you could turn in your Bibles to Habakkuk, I should have warned you ahead of time so you could find it. Habakkuk, one of those little minor prophets after Nahum, one of the little minor prophets, Habakkuk, is there. That's where he is in chapter 1. He's stuck. He's where I was and where probably all of us will find ourselves from time to time in our walk with the Lord, that we find that we're trying to do God's will and want to do God's will and want to live for God, but God's not answering. That's what we find in the book of Habakkuk. Look, if you would, at verse number 1 in chapter 1. The Bible said the burden, and by the way, the word burden has the idea of the message, that load of message, that desire to do God's will, to communicate as a prophet. That was his responsibility before God, to communicate the message to the people. It says, the burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see, O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou will not hear? Even cry out of thee, unto thee out of violence, and thou will not save. Why dost thou show me iniquity, and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth, for the wicked doth compass about the righteous. Therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. Let's stop there for a moment. Here's what the prophet is saying. He says, Lord, conditions are really bad here. You don't understand how bad they are. And Lord, we're praying. You know, I mean, after all, violence is at an all-time high. The people of God have forsaken God. and turned their back on God and they're going their own way. You've called me to be a prophet to Judah, to this nation, and now the nation cares nothing about you and nothing about God. The people are seeming to get worse instead of better. And Lord, when I call and pray unto you, you're not answering. You're not communicating. You're not giving me what I need, Lord. Habakkuk had reflected back on the history of the nation, and he knew that Josiah had been a great king. Revival had broken out during Josiah, and Josiah had said that the nation was going to see some great days ahead. And Habakkuk, I believe, that was convinced that he was going to see great days. But instead of seeing great days, he's seeing worse. The conditions are awful. I'm sure if Habakkuk could have had his chance, he would have been born back in Josiah's day rather than in his day. I think sometimes I hear people say that. Well, if I could have just been born back in 1908 or something. And if you've been born back in 1908, that praise the Lord for that. Amen. But if I could have been born back in 1821 or whatever it is, or 1848. You know, so many times we think, boy, if we could just go back, if we could just change the whole world right now, if there's just somehow we could go back the way it was, somehow we could just change. Habakkuk was there. He was saying, God, you're not answering. Everything's going wrong. I'm trying to preach and do God's will, but things are not working out, and God, you're not answering. Can I remind you of something? When you think of the mysterious ways of God, let me remind you of this. Silence does not mean God has left us. Silence does not mean God's left us. I don't ever think of it the fact that if God's not answering, somewhere or another, he's left you. He's gone off to do his own thing, and he's not concerned for you. The truth of the matter is, God is so much more concerned for you than you ever are for yourself. I like what Isaiah 55 says. It says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." You know what God's saying? He said, my ways are so much higher than your ways. My thoughts are so much greater than your thoughts. You know, there are times when our lives, when it could appear that somehow or another that we know more than God knows. Certainly God would understand, and God knows that if I would do this, that it would be okay. But God says, oh, my ways are much higher than your ways. My thoughts than your thoughts. But I'll tell you this, one thing I can say. Habakkuk never one time considered leaving God. Never one time got to the place he had grown impatient with God and said, okay, God, I'm done. I don't want this Christian life anymore. I don't want you as my Savior anymore. I don't want you as my God. You're not answering my prayer. Never one time did he consider quitting on God. But you know, sometimes we do that. We quit on God. God didn't do what we wanted, and so we get mad at God, and we're done. He didn't deliver me from that situation. He didn't take care of that. He didn't give me that job. He didn't give me that house. He didn't take care of that need in my life. I'm done. You didn't find that Habakkuk. He wasn't about to leave God. In fact, what did you find Habakkuk doing? He just turned the prayer up more. And he just kept on going back to God and 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 going back to God. And he said that, God, I don't understand how you can tolerate this sin. He was challenging the justice of Almighty God. How can you let all this go on? And I don't know about you, but the way I feel right now in our world, that's how I feel. God, how can you put up with all this mess? How can you let this go on like this? Lord, how can you let our world go so far away from you. How can you allow this to go on? Habakkuk kept on praying. You know, the fact is that we live in a broken world that has its good times and its bad times. We all like the good times, but there are also bad times. Like, for example, in our country had some great days from 1870 to 1910. They were great days of growth and technology, and things were progressing in America as well as in Europe. Read the history, you'll find it to be the case. But then World War I broke out. Things weren't so great. Things went down, and all the way through the 30s, when we hit the Great Depression, move into the World War II. Man, it was a horrible time in our nation. But then, post-World War II, things got better. It's a better nation. Things, it seemed like they got better, but then now we hit again low points in this country. What do we do? Blame God. What do we do? Turn our back on God. What do? You know what we do? Keep on praying. Keep on praying. Just keep on going to God. Keep on praying and trusting God, because the truth of the matter is, prayer gives us hope. And in that season of prayer, God shows us how powerful He is. Now, there are some things I want you to notice that God did. And this is amazing. Look at verse number 5 with me, please. Notice what He says. Now, God finally answers. Behold, ye among the heathen. Who would that be? Habakkuk. And believers. Here's what God says. Behold, you among the nation that has turned their back on God, and regard and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days which ye will not believe, though it be told you. You know what God says? He says, no matter how bad it's going to be, He said, I'm going to do something so miraculous. I'm going to do something so powerful, something so magnificent that you would not believe it if it were told you. That's what I want to do for you. It's just like when I was flat on my back for those 2 weeks with that pneumonia. God was going to tell me about what He was going to do. He didn't, but if He would have told me, I probably wouldn't have believed it anyway. Because I was convinced that if I didn't knock on the doors, nobody was coming. I'd forgotten that God is the one that brings in the increase, not me. And see, the truth of the matter is, a lot of us, we have forgotten it is God that does the work, not us. And how powerful it is that we grab a hold of this truth. And that's what Habakkuk was learning, and he was growing in his prophetic office, and he was understanding that God wanted to do something. But just because God was silent does not mean that God is not answering. There are three responses we find. Three responses that He gives, and these three responses are important for us. First of all, number one, we're to recognize God's timetable. How many of you understand that God is always slower than you want Him to be? How many of you agree with that? Amen? I just wish God would hurry up, because I'm going to die one day real soon, okay? And the way things are moving, I just wonder if I'm going to make it. You realize that you can't rush God up. Habakkuk couldn't rush God up. Habakkuk was preaching and giving out the message and telling the people to repent and telling them about the coming judgment of God. And instead of people getting right and turning to God, it was getting worse. And he was saying, God, hurry up, do something. You know, sometimes I think we like to try to put God in a box and make Him fit our timetables. Verse 6, the Bible says, for lo, I raise up the Chaldeans. Now, wait a minute. That wasn't the answer that he wanted. Because the second response is he had to learn to trust God's work. You know, here's God's response. Here's what God says. You know what I'm going to do? He says, I'm going to raise up the Babylonians. And here's what they're going to do. They're going to come in and they're going to trounce the nation. Honestly, I don't think that was Habakkuk what he thought. I think he was thoroughly convinced that what he wanted God to do is move God's hand, that God would somehow or another send a revival. But instead, God says, I'm going to bring a judgment. The Babylonians are going to come in. Now, the Babylonians were ruthless people. In fact, if you read the rest of those verses, and we're not going to look anymore, but you read down through there, it talks about how that they're a powerful nation. They're going to come in. They're going to trounce on the land of Judah. They're going to wipe out those people. They're going to bring judgment on sin. That was not the answer that Habakkuk wanted. But he had to trust God. He had to trust God. He had to trust God because God's work, done God's way, falls within the line of what God wants to do. That's the hard part for us. That's the struggle that we all deal with. Because we don't want that. We don't like it necessarily that way. That's not what we had planned. That's not what we laid out. I mean, if we were to lay out our life's future, we have all these things planned out. That's how we want it. And God says, you have to understand, my work is the way I want it. And these Babylonians are going to come in, and they're going to overrun the nation. They're going to take captive the people of Judah, and they're going to take them back to Babylonian, and it's going to be a horrible thing. They're going to be prisoners of war. But then thirdly, you had to learn to accept God's will. Every one of us in here, if we're honest, that's the hardest part for us. It's not necessarily knowing God's will as the hard part. It's accepting God's will. It's not knowing what God wants us to do. It's accepting what God wants us to do. That's the hard part. You see, here we find that what happened is that when the Babylonians came in and captured all of the prisoners and took them back to Babylon, God did something that he talked about in verse number 5 that was amazing. When they went back, eventually, through the process of the hand of God, Alexandria and the Greeks became, if you would, the world leaders at that point. They had become the reigning world empire. And when they did, they took all of these, the Greek speaking, and they took these prisoners, and what they did was take the language of the Greeks. And that became the worldwide language. Like English today, it became the worldwide language in those days. Now we move into the first century. We have now, what we have is, we have the worldwide language of Greece. And guess what God did? He made sure that the Word of God was translated into the worldwide language to reach more people with the gospel of Christ. And it all came back to this point right here. That's what God is saying happened. He said, you wouldn't believe it if I were to tell you that all of this was going to do something as powerful as that. And most of us don't realize, but sometimes when it seems like God is the most quiet and the most silent and not answering, God is doing something behind the scenes much more powerful that we would, before we could even begin to imagine what God is doing. He's doing something amazing. You see, God works like that. And maybe today the reason why that God is working that mysterious way is he wants us just to accept his will. You may have read the poem. I'll read it to you. I move in a mysterious way, my wonders to perform. I plant my footsteps in the sea and ride upon the storm. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan my work in vain. I am mine own interpreter, and I will make it plain. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take, that clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. You see, here's what happens. We are tempted that when things aren't answered according to our will, then we want to walk away from God. Sometimes I think we're praying and saying, God, I want you to do my will. And God says, no, I'm going to do my will. You know, pray hardest when it's hardest to pray. I was thinking about Joseph. You think about Joseph. Here was a young brother who was sold into slavery by his other brothers. And he was held into captivity for 20 years. But God sent him ahead to deliver his family and his nation. I'm sure that during those days, I'd like to have heard the prayer life of Joseph for that time. I'm sure that Joseph didn't understand all that God was doing. And there probably were times when Joseph thought, maybe God has shut the windows of heaven as well. But God certainly knew exactly what he was doing when God sent Joseph ahead to save his family and his brother. You know, only God can turn a mess into a message. You know, only God can take a test and make it a testimony. Only God can take a trial and turn it into a triumph. And only God, only God, if you would, can take a victim and make him and bring it through a victory. I mean, honestly, God is a powerful, powerful, powerful God. He knows exactly what he's doing. Then I was thinking, even more important of all, the Lord Jesus. It doesn't seem right, why, that Jesus would have to go what he had to go through for us because of our sin. The Bible makes it clear that Jesus, when he went to the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed, and he prayed these words. He says, Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. What he was saying, in essence, was he wanted to, it wasn't the bypassing of the cross and the pain and the suffering of the cross as much as the separation from God the Father. He didn't want to be separated. He didn't want to take all the sin of the whole world to the place where it would separate him from God. But Jesus went a step further and he said, not my will, but thy will be done. And by the way, because he did that, the greatest story in the history of our world, the greatest proof of the love of God was displayed on the cross of Calvary. When Jesus Christ died 2,000 years ago, and he was buried and rose again, thank God for the resurrection, amen? Thank God that he did not quit, that he went to the cross, and he died for you and for me. You see, really, the bottom line is this. What do? Keep on praying. Keep trusting. My question today to you is, how about your life? What's your relationship to God like? What's your prayer life like? Maybe you come here today and God seems absent from you. Maybe the reason why is because you don't know him. You've never met him. You don't know for sure that you have him as your personal Savior. Oh, you may have had a religious experience. You may have been baptized. You may have had something in your life that's happened. But you don't know 100% that when you die, you're going to heaven. Let me tell you this. God says, God shows us in the Scriptures that we can know by calling upon him. We may feel that God's not answering, but the Bible said, you can call, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Thank God that he makes that possible. But then there's some Christians here that maybe you've quit on God altogether. Maybe in your heart you've already quit and you're just going through the motions. You already quit. You quit praying. You rarely read the Bible now. You only read it when you have to. Maybe when you're in a trial or a difficulty, it's, well, I better go back and read the Bible some. Maybe God will fix it for me so I can go back the way I was. Or maybe you're really, actually, literally wanting to just quit. Just kind of walk away. Because it seems as though the windows of heaven are shut. And it seems as though when you pray, nothing happens. And when you don't pray, nothing happens. And so why pray? Why make the effort? But God's sitting here saying, wait a minute, I want to work a work in your life that though it be told you, you'll not believe it. I want to do something for you that you'll never believe right now if I were to tell you. But I want to do it for you. You know, when we give up trying to figure God out, what a relief that is. I don't know about you, but so often I found myself trying to figure God out and trying to figure out my plans and trying to figure out how God can bless my future based on what I want and what can I do. Maybe I need to just line up my life and do all these things so that God will be pleased with me so that I can get my future the way I want it. And God says, it doesn't work like that. It's my will. What I want. It's how I lay it out. Don't quit on God. Don't try to figure God out. What a relief it is just to give up and say, you know, God is God. Take the pressure off. Release the stress. Well, what a joy-filled life to know that God's got us right where He wants us to be. The interesting part is well, we're going to study this book out just a little bit. The interesting part is when we open up and we look deeper into the book, we're going to find out that God shows Habakkuk not only what He's going to do for the nation, but what He's going to do for him individually. And we'll see that in the coming weeks. What an amazing God we serve. What an awesome God we serve. Don't quit on Him. Even when He is silent, it doesn't mean He's left us. Let's pray.